All right, open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 12. Very excited to be back from my little break. You know, there's something about a break. If you've had a chance to kind of get away, I did some traveling. And I also just kind of showed up at church a little bit incognito, which was really cool because I got to worship with my family, got to just be a part of the body and not teaching in this context. But it helps you to sort of realize, what do I love about this place? And one of the things I love about this place, you all, is we have people that are really growing here. We have people that are really being transformed here, becoming more like Jesus. And I just love that. I love seeing it. I love growing myself. I love being a part of this. So I want to just encourage us together. It's kind of my big thing coming back is, let's keep being the kind of place where people are growing. Let's keep digging in together. If you're new to fellowship, I'd say if you desire to be transformed, this is a good place to be. This is what God is doing in us together. In fact, let me connect the dots to what I'm about to do. What I'm about to do in this teaching is open God's word. And can I just say, every time that we open a passage of scripture, whether it's on a Sunday morning or in a small group or just in your own study, every time God's word is proclaimed, God is at work. God is going to work. God often works through words. I mean, he created everything that is through words, and he's recreating us through his word. And so as we're reading it this morning, meditating on it, learning from it this morning, God is planting new things in our hearts, in the soil of our hearts. He's pulling weeds. He's laying down fertilizer, areas he wants to grow more. Hebrews 4:12 says, God's word is alive and on the move. It's living and active. This is why we say, after we read our scripture each Sunday, we say, this is the living word of God for us today. It's for us today. God's word is living and active. So I'm not up here to perform, and you are not out there to spectate. We are being transformed by the Spirit of God in us as we learn from God's word together. So with that in mind, we're in Romans chapter 12. We've been in Romans for well over a year. We're going to, Lord willing, finish it by the end of this calendar year. We've got four chapters to cover. Lloyd did a wonderful job last week with the first two verses. And as he mentioned, you all, this is a pivot point in the book. Paul is exhorting us in these first two verses from last week. He's exhorting us in light of everything that you've heard, that we've been talking about, meditating on, in light of all the mercies of God, lay down your lives as living sacrifices, presenting. This is your spiritual act of worship. And as Lloyd said, this is your reasonable response. That's what that means. Now, it seems unreasonable to us because who wants to lay down their life? Like, who wants to be a sacrifice? Who wants to be a living sacrifice? But what lies on the other side of the altar is real life. Jesus said it this way, whoever loses their life for me will find it. And I don't know about you, but I want to find that life that Jesus is talking about, that abundant life, that fullness of life that Jesus not only talked about, but he embodied himself, like he's inviting us into it. And what Paul's saying here is it requires some sacrifice, and not just a small little thing, not like, yeah, I tip God by giving to my church, or I, you know, do this or that. No. Lay yourself on the altar. That was last week. And if you missed that message, please go back and watch it. Lloyd did a wonderful job in that. And here's the last thing I'll say about last week before moving on to this week's text. Lloyd rightly pointed out that those two verses are the foundation from which all the next four chapters flow. Everything that comes in Romans 12 through 16 flows out of the core idea that as we offer our whole selves to God, transformation happens in us together. From the inside out, we're made new. As Paul said, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, your inner thoughts, your heart, your inner self. That's why we've titled this final section, Unmistakable Transformation. And these words will be up behind us, or behind me in front of you, every week as we walk through this together. Now, in verse 3, which is where we pick up this morning, chapter 12, we're going to go verse 3 to 8, Paul turns his attention to what a community of living sacrifices looks like. What a group of people who are all laying down their lives as best as the Spirit is empowering us to do and are being transformed. What happens when a whole group of people are being transformed by Jesus together? And they're starting to experience this fullness of life, this newness of life together. Well, that's what the Bible calls a church. That's what the Bible calls a healthy church. That's what the Bible calls us to be. And here's why this matters for you this morning. And it matters for all of you. You know, some of you, you're new to fellowship. You're trying to get plugged in. You wouldn't necessarily say this is your home church. Some of you would say, oh yeah, I know a friend's here. I'm connected here. Regardless of where you are, here's why this matters. If you want to be transformed, you and Jesus alone are not enough. The scripture says over and over and over, it takes the body, it takes the community. I'm not diminishing the power of Jesus in you. I'm not diminishing the spirit in you. But over and over, you can't read the New Testament without realizing that there are no Lone Ranger Christians. And we need each other to experience true growth and transformation. It happens together. That's why we have passages like the one that we're going to be talking about this morning. You need to be in the body, and you need to participate in the body, and you need to bring the whole of God's grace in you to the whole of the body around you. And that's not like guilting or pressure. That's invitation. And that's Paul's heart as we get into this text. So take a look at it with me. I'll read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and we'll unpack it a little bit at a time. This is Romans 12, 3 through 8. We'll put it on the screen as well. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Members one of another, excuse me. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the living word of God for us today. Now, what would he want to do in us through this text? That's the question. There's two parts to this passage. I don't want to make it more complicated than it needs to be. It's very simple. Verses 3 to 5 give us two essential postures. We'll talk about each of those. And then verses 6 to 8 give us 7 spiritual gifts. So that's how we'll flow through the message this morning. Let's start with these two essential postures. Look again as I reread verse 3. See if you can determine what the first essential posture is that Paul is calling us to as a church. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The first posture that must shape our life together is humility. Humility. It's interesting to me, before Paul goes on to talk about the gifts, he lays the foundation to say, everybody's got to think rightly about themselves. We've got to be humble. Now, I love talking about humility with this verse on the screen, or this verse in our open Bibles, because this verse, as much as anywhere else in the Bible, helps sort of diffuse some of the misconceptions of the word humility that exist in our culture and in Christian culture. Humility does not mean like looking down at the floor all the time. Humility does not mean inability to receive a compliment. Humility does not mean downplaying your gifts. You're going to see this as we go through this passage. So what actually is humility? Well, Paul gives us a really good hint, but he uses a bit of a strange word to do it. He says, instead of thinking yourself more highly than you ought, instead think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, you think about sober, the first thing that comes to your mind is, oh, you're not drunk. But really, you just think about that term and what it actually means. It means clear. It's clear judgment. It's clear thinking. It's right thinking. It's think of yourself rightly as you really are. But here's the question. How do I see myself rightly? By what measure do I evaluate myself? You know, there's a sobriety test, you know, to see if I've had too much alcohol or not. What's the humility test, so to speak? What's the measure? Now, the measure is not other people. And this is why we really go wrong. It's like we're always saying, well, you know, I'm humble because I'm not a braggart like my neighbor. You know, it's like I'm humble because, boy, that guy, I'm so much better than that guy, that woman, whatever it is. We cannot compare ourselves to other people in this. Paul says the standard is, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, this phrase can be understood a couple of different ways. I don't think Paul is saying, like, if you've got a lot of faith, think highly of yourself. And if you've got a little faith, think lowly of yourself. Nope. That's not where this is going. I'm convinced that Paul is pointing us to the standard of our faith, the gospel, the truth, even Jesus himself. In other words, and here's the nugget I think that'll help. If you want to see yourself rightly, you have to see yourself through the truth of the gospel. You have to see yourself through the truth of the gospel. Here's what I love about the gospel. It's always going to tell you the truth about yourself and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Let me demonstrate. What does the gospel say about you? It says you have no righteousness on your own. You're completely dependent on grace. You have nothing to bring to your salvation but your own need. And you are united with Christ. You are adopted into God's family. You are indwelt by the Spirit. You are a necessary and important part of Christ's body. All of that is true. And humility means you don't get to ignore any of it. If you see only your strengths and your giftedness, you're not seeing yourself clearly. But if you see only your sin and your failure and your weaknesses, you're not seeing yourself clearly. So here's a simple definition of biblical humility according to this text. Paul's saying, see yourself rightly, see yourself clearly, see yourself with sober judgment. Humility is seeing ourselves rightly, measured by God's truth and grace. I think that's a simple definition, comes straight from Romans chapter 12. Humility says, I'm not more important than you. Superiority has no place because we're all here by grace. We all stand by grace. Our giftedness, as we're going to see, is even by grace. The humble person knows who they are and they know what they brought to the table. And ultimately, it's nothing apart from grace. The humble person also knows what they've received, and it is everything because of grace. That's humility. So that's the first posture. Before we get to the spiritual gifts, we have to root them in a posture of humility. Posture number two is in the next two verses. See if you can pick up on what it is before I name it. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. What is Paul talking about here? Unity. Unity is the second essential posture. Now, when Paul wants to talk about unity in the body, which he's going to do a lot in this last section of Romans, he often talks about it using this metaphor of a human body. We're different parts, but we're joined together as a body. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought, okay, the Roman culture that Paul was writing to, they probably would have had a bunch of different things come to their mind when they heard this metaphor, but I wonder if one of the things that came to their mind was in the Greco-Roman world, it was customary if you had a part of your body that needed to be healed or that was, you know, in distress or aching or broken, you would purchase or form a model of that body part made of clay and you would bring it to the temple. Now, this was not a Christian practice. This was a pagan practice from all the other gods in that culture. Archaeologists have uncovered huge collections of these things. Let me show you an image of what was discovered at a temple in Corinth. These were all body parts. So, you know, if your hand was aching or a leg or maybe an eye or an ear or a foot, you would purchase, or if you had the skills, you would form an image of it, a model of it, and you'd bring it to the temple and you'd pray to the god of that temple for your healing. Now just look at this picture, an entire collection of disconnected body parts. When I look at this image, it makes me think of fragmented humanity. Isolated parts crying out to be repaired one piece at a time. And I want you to stare at this image and listen again to the different picture Paul gives us. For as in one body we have many members, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. The Christian church is not a collection of individual disconnected parts. In Christ, the individual parts have been joined together into one living body. And there's a sense, that it's in places like this, by the Spirit, is our only hope of true unity. Why? Because this is what the church is all about. Now you say, aye, 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 because we've got a long way to go. I'd say, yes. Yes, this is what the Spirit wants to do in us, work in us, in this text. But we have the hope of being unified, not disconnected, hurting individual parts, trying to lay ourselves at individual altars. Okay, let's go back to our text. I want you to pay attention to the last phrase in verse 5. We are individually members of one another. We don't just belong to Jesus. We certainly do. But in Jesus, we belong to one another. We belong to each other. That's unity. We live in a world that tends to think very individualistically. We live in a culture that's very individualistic. We even live in a Christian spiritual culture that's very individualistic. We use terms like my relationship with Jesus, my faith, my spiritual growth, my calling. I'm not saying stop using those terms. Like, all those things are personal. That's a part of it. But Paul says, you were never meant to follow Jesus as a disconnected body part. You need the body. You individually, you belong to each other. You're members of one another. So here's something interesting about a healthy human body. When the body is healthy and none of the parts are hurting and out of whack, you're not even conscious of the various parts of your body. I bet nobody in this room has thought about their left elbow yet this morning. Unless it's hurting. But you see, the parts of our body have this sense of saying, okay, my purpose is in the unity. I find my identity, the parts of our body would say, in a sense, I find my identity in the fact that I'm a part of the body, the greater whole. That's Paul's picture of the church. Different members, different functions, one body. So this is why humility and unity have to stay together. Because humility says, I'm not more important than you. Unity says, I'm not disconnected from you. Unity, another way to say it is, unity says, I'm not independent from you. I can't be. Take away either humility or unity, and things start to go sideways very quickly. We know this. Like, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I said, raise your hand if you've got some church hurt in your past. It's like, I don't know, anybody over the age of 20, I mean, their ages, their hands, a lot of us are going to go up. Without humility, you see, I make my gifts about me. Without unity, I disconnect. I dismember myself from the whole, and I injure the rest of the body in the process. Most church dysfunction comes from a failure of one or both of these. Either I think I'm more important than you, or I don't believe I need you. We have to fight against these things. We have to root ourselves in these two postures before we can talk about how all the spiritual gifts work together. Humility and unity must be our priority. The danger when you start using your gifts, which we're going to get to the gifts in a minute. When you start using your gifts without unity and without humility, is those gifts in your pride will come back and they'll be all about you. Humility keeps the gift pointed toward the body. And unity keeps the gift connected to the body. All this as God intended. And so, by the way, I'll end this part on this. I want to connect these two postures to two of our core values here at Fellowship. We've intentionally written two core values of our five that connect to these core postures. Better together. It's about unity. Not about ourselves. It's humility. So better together says, I'm not independent of you. We need each other. And then not about ourselves says, I'm not more important than you. It's not about me. Now, with those two essential postures laid as a foundation, Paul then talks about gifting. He talks about the gifts that God has given the body. So let's take a look at this in verses 6-8. I'm just going to start with the first half of verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. Notice quickly three things in just that half a verse. Number one, we have gifts. You are gifted. If you're in Christ, he's given you something to contribute to this body. Number two, our gifts differ. We have gifts, they're not all the same. That's not a problem to solve. That's a great thing. Number three, our gifts all come from grace. You didn't earn your gift. You didn't receive it. You didn't achieve it. You received it. God gave it to you. Boasting is excluded. Pride is excluded. Except we have ways of, you know, crawling back the altar and living in pride again. So Paul's application, I love the simplicity of the application of this whole text. Here it is. Let us use them. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's be at work together as God is at work in us. This is the central command of the whole passage. Let us use our gifts. And then in the rest of these verses, he gives us examples of seven spiritual gifts. Now, he doesn't use the word spiritual gift here. These are gifts of grace, but in other places, they're called spiritual gifts. The seven he mentions here, I'll just underline them briefly: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, or generosity, leadership, and mercy. I want to spend some time unpacking each of these, but before I do it, let me just say this. These are not the exhaustive list of spiritual gifts in the scripture. There's multiple different lists in different books. There's one in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. All of them are a little different from each other. So this is not an exhaustive. There's not only seven gifts. Also, I don't want you to think in terms of like, I've got one of those seven. Chances are you have a blend, but there's probably one or two that you're especially strong in, that God has particularly gifted you for. With that said, let's walk through these one by one, and I thought it might be helpful to build a little chart so that we can understand as simply as we can the definition and then what happens in the body when that gift is practiced with humility as it's intended. Let's start with prophecy. I just want to give the little definition. Prophecy is very misunderstood. It doesn't typically mean foreseeing the future. Like, you know, prophets have done that in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament as well. But by and large, that's not what Paul has in mind when he's talking about prophecy in a list like this of spiritual gifts. Here's a simple way to think about the gift of prophecy: bringing God's word to the present moment. That's actually, in the larger context, what the Old Testament prophets did, what New Testament prophets, and what those with this gift do today. Now, this is a part of preaching, but it's not exclusively in preaching. This happens in communities, in friendships, in relationships all around our church. This gift, which some of you have, by the way, helps the body to discern what is God saying to us right now. Like, there's a lot in God's word that we need to know and believe and understand. But what would the Spirit bring to our minds right now? What would he call us? What's the truth that God would want to speak to us in this moment? If you've ever been around someone with this prophetic gift, as you build a relationship with them, there have probably been times when they just said, "Hey, Rob, I think God may want you to pay attention to this." And then they'll name a scriptural truth that you're like, "Yeah, I think that resonates with what the Spirit would want me to hear as well." You see, this is how that works. Paul says, this is important, if prophecy in proportion to the faith. Now, in the English, in ESV, it's translated in proportion to our faith, but in the Greek, it's the faith. In other words, prophecy must always be in congruence with the gospel message. It must not contradict scripture. It must be in congruence with the scripture. And by the way, I don't think what Paul typically had in mind is like, you know, people standing up and just saying, "I predict, you know, disaster is coming upon our country." No. I think he's talking about in a relational context, by and large, people just saying, "Man, as I've thought about you, as I've gotten to know you, I just think there's something of God's word that you need to pay attention to, and I want to share that with you." Some of you are gifted in that way. We don't need to make this more than it is. Last thing on prophecy is, let's keep in mind the Holy Spirit is the animating power in all of these gifts, not just this one. This one kind of stands out in the list because it's like, I hope, is our church going down, you know, a weird path? The Holy Spirit is the animating power in all of these things. Let's put them in their context and let's be open to the Spirit using these gifts in our midst. Clearly, Paul has these things in mind. All right, I won't spend as long on the others because I think they're clearer as they are. Service is meeting practical needs with willing hands. This is the person who sees something that needs to be done and says, I'll do it. I have our serve campaign in mind right now. Maybe that's unfair of me to sort of, you know, leverage that in. Like, I didn't plan it this way. It just so happens. We're talking about serve campaign, and this is our text this morning. Teaching, explaining God's truth so others grow. Teachers unpack what God is saying. They connect the dots to application. They teach not just for information, as this definition shows, but for transformation, for growth of the body. Then exhortation, that's a word we don't use very much. Simple way to understand it, encouraging others to keep following Jesus. You know people like this. You spend 20 minutes with them and you walk away wanting to trust God more, wanting to trust Jesus more. That's exhortation. Giving. You know, Paul says, to the one who gives, do it generously. Giving, the gift of giving is providing generously to meet others' needs. God gives some people a particular grace to see needs and joyfully open their hands and their resources. He calls all of us to give. He gives certain people this particular grace. Next is leadership, guiding others toward God's purposes. It's not where the leader wants to go. That's not good leadership. Like, the Holy Spirit's in the leader. God leads a church through a plurality of leaders, a collection of leaders. That's why we have an elder team here. That's why we have a teaching team, a worship team, and all these kinds of things. But there are some who God would say, I want you to unify the body. I want you to lead the body in this way, as guiding others toward God's purpose. And finally, mercy, showing compassion to those in need. These are people who move toward the hurting, the overlooked, the suffering, and they do it with hearts full of compassion. Paul says, the one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. That's in you. Some of you can do this with cheerfulness. That's how you know that you have this gift. You can move towards suffering people with cheerfulness. Now, here they are, seven spiritual gifts. And I've got to say one thing before I put that last column on the screen. It occurred to me, you all, that we so often think about these gifts, not just gifts for individual believers, but gifts for certain churches. You know, we say like, yeah, if you really want a good teaching church, go to this one. If you want a church that's filled with the Spirit, go to that one. If you want a church that serves the community really well, go to this one. You know, if you want a really generous church, go to that one. Listen, I get that, but Paul's vision is not seven kinds of churches. It's one body. And I'm not just talking about we need to be more unified with the other churches around us. We do, and that's true. I'm talking about we need all seven of these gifts represented right here in our community of faith. Fellowship Bible Church, Brentwood, right here. A healthy body needs all the parts. And let me show you why. Let's pay attention now to this third column. Here's what happens for the body when each of these gifts is practiced with humility. Prophecy helps the body hear God's voice. Service makes Christ's love tangible within the body. Teaching forms the body towards spiritual maturity. Exhortation strengthens the faith of the body. Giving supplies the body with needed resources. Leadership helps the body move together. Mercy restores the hurting members of the body. Big idea of this list in this context this morning is that grace-given gifts are never private possessions. They're God's provision for the health of his people. So we often ask, what's my spiritual gift? Good question to ask, but that's not Paul's primary question here. Here's Paul's primary question for you. How has God chosen to care for his people through your gifts, through the way God has gifted you and designed you? Because without these gifts, here's what happens. Look at this list. Without prophecy, the body struggles to hear God's voice. Without service, Christ's love becomes less tangible. Without teaching, the body remains immature. Without exhortation, faith grows weak. Without giving, needs go unmet. Without leadership, the body pulls in different directions. And without mercy, hurting people remain wounded and isolated. We need all of it. We need one another. Nobody embodies everything the body needs. God doesn't give all the gifts to any single person because Jesus never intended any one Christian to replace the body. You need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs the unique gifting that God has given you. And you might say, well, I don't have much. Let me take you back to humility. Okay, that's not real humility. I don't have much. Real humility is to say, I have the faith to believe that God has gifted me in certain ways, and I want to use those gifts. I'm going to jump in. You might explore. He's gifted you more profoundly than you even knew. So what is the so what this morning? What does the Spirit want to grow or change in us through his word? Let's go back to verse 6. I have it on the screen. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. There's this really intentional, let's roll up our sleeves and get to work spirit in this text this morning. And God has that for us, the living word of God for us today. Paul's application is pretty simple. Now, I want to put another question on the screen just to kind of help you personalize this. Let the Spirit in you speak to you. And so the question might be something like this. Where is this body missing the grace God's given you because you're not using it? And for some of you, like where your heart instantly goes is, well, I don't think there's a spot for me to use, for God to use me. Or like, well, I tried, but I couldn't connect or couldn't. If all those are real, okay? And this is an imperfect process to be a community of faith together. But if you can set that aside and just really focus on this for a few minutes, are there places that this body is missing grace because you're not using it? And then what would it look like for you to step into that? And that might actually start with your own heart. Humility, unity. Let me just give us a moment or two of silence just to reflect on this. Ask the Spirit to speak to you. Go ahead. Wherever the Spirit may have led you, maybe you're still thinking, you're still praying, you're still considering, maybe you think it's not for you. I want to encourage you, don't leave this question here in this room this morning. God has spoken to us through his word. I want us to lean into that. And of course, you know, we didn't plan it with the Serve campaign, but there's no accident. Like, there's opportunities for people to step in. And we want you to step in. Maybe you're saying, well, my gift's not on that list. Let's have a conversation about it. But I also want to say it doesn't require just official volunteer roles in a body for you to exercise your gifts in a body. But you need to be in community to do that. So if you're not in community, join a group. We're going to be talking about that next month. We'll be opening up those opportunities. But keep leaning in. Keep coming. Keep meeting people. This body needs you. This body needs you, and you need the body.